G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
Life, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. 2020 on Vision.
Turning our attention today to single Christians and dating, and more specifically, how to honor God with your dating life. Get ready for a conversation with a guest who says, "Pitch the Christian dating rulebook out the window." Sounds controversial to me. Today we're exploring, though, what makes relationships tick. Our special guest says Christian dating is rife with confusion, with myths and frustration for singles. Eric Demeter is a single guy who's given his subject a lot of thought in his new book, How Should a Christian Date? He looks to separate the truths of Scripture from the baggage of Christian dating subculture. We're talking dating principles, we're talking wrong beliefs and unhealthy habits that cause needless heartache in dating. Eric Demeter is currently a full-time missionary with Youth with a Mission in Greece, or at least he spends half his year in that role in Greece. And the other half of his year, he's in the United States. He is a relationship and conflict resolution specialist who teaches YWAM staff and missionary students. Eric Demeter's book is called How Should a Christian Date? It's not as complicated as you think. Eric Demeter, a special welcome along to 2020.
Hi, thanks so much for having me, Neil.
Eric, why don't we start with something fairly simple but actually profound, with the idea that it's important that Christians get things right even at the beginning. Why do you think it's important that Christians get dating right?
Yeah, I think what you just said a little bit earlier is, you know, that we can glorify God through our dating. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, when the Apostle Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And that includes our dating life. After that, I would say, you know, you can save yourself pain. I like to say that you don't have to make all your own mistakes, because I've made many of them for you. And I have a lot of stories in the book about people doing it well and people making mistakes, and although mistakes are normal and you're probably going to make a few in finding a spouse, you don't have to make all your own mistakes. Last thing I would say is that I really think that how you date and those positive and negative patterns in your dating life, that you will take those into marriage.
So dating becomes a forerunner to an ideal for marriage. And so get things right early and you'll stay with things right later. Hey, Eric, you are a single guy, and I wonder whether you've got your own story to tell here. You might like to let us in perhaps on your age and you know, how this sort of dating idea came to the fore in your thoughts, and you know, getting to the point where you write a book about these things, you've clearly thought very deeply about the issues.
Yeah, well, I'm like you said, I'm an unmarried guy. I'm 45, and I was engaged once, and that and we didn't make it to marriage, and that was extremely painful. But I have had the normal ups and downs in my dating life, like most people. I can't answer, you know, that all elusive question of why, you know, why am I don't know exactly, other than there's not a formula, you know? And I think that Christians get stuck thinking that they can do all the right things. You know, they can, you know, they can wait for sex. They can, you know, date all the quote right people, but yet they're not married. And I think that they can get frustrated with God. So I've tried to avoid asking that, you know, why question, and just trust in God's timing. But you know, I saw that there was a gap. I read many good Christian dating books by mainly married people. But I wanted to speak to the culture, to the Christian world, right where I'm at now. And I saw that a lot of really good books, they taught you who to date. So the kind of person and the kind of, you know, and the red flags to watch out for. But I wanted to teach people not just who to date, but how to date.
Okay, well, we'll get into this conversation, and shortly we'll open our talkback line and invite listeners to join in our conversation with a question or a comment or even a critique of the sorts of things we're talking about. But you like to unpack some of the myths of dating. What do you mean by myths about dating?
Yeah, well, there's some preconceived notions that we have that just aren't right, that have seeped into Christian dating. One, I think, is that, you know, God's going to do it all, that we can kind of do that, you know, the ostrich, which is with its head in the sand, and God will just bring us a spouse to our doorstep, or we'll randomly meet them somewhere. But my push is that it will probably take effort. You know, I hope you have to date 30 people, but you might have to go on a few dates with several people. So it takes work. God wants to partner with us in our search for a spouse. So and this is true whether we're thinking about going to school or whether we're searching for our calling or we're trying to find a job that fits. I mean, dating is the same thing. Can God just bring you that right man or woman? Absolutely. And I, you know, those stories are amazing, but chances are it will take some effort on your part.
Some people think about falling in love. Can you fall in love on those dates, and then, you know, you're talking about, you know, you might have to go on a few dates. You even said 30 dates. I mean, falling in love is one of those things, this feeling that happens between a young couple. What are your thoughts here on the idea of falling in love in your early dating?
Yeah, I think that is great. I think God uses that. You know, God uses those feelings. So I think mostly what people mean by falling in love is they have this amazing feeling. They are feel like they're floating on clouds, and they really love being with this person. And it takes no effort at all to love them. And I'm thinking about a couple that I'm friends with, and they fell in love hard. You know, they were so in love when they first started to date. And you know what? They got married, and they have a good marriage, but they have problems just like every other married couple. But I think it's important to enjoy those feelings, but at the same time, that's not all the information that we need to make a good decision. Just those feelings are one part. So I like to say, don't just fall in love, fall in like. So do you like the person? You know, so you may be really attracted to them. You may feel like you're, you know, feel amazing, but you know, do you like them for who they are? Could they be a really good friend? And I think that's a more important question than having this, you know, these fireworks of feelings, even though those feelings are nice.
Just throwing a few thoughts out there, and we can enlarge on these perhaps a little later. The idea, Eric, that some people are desperate for the feeling that comes with a relationship and what happens when you feel those feelings for one another on a date. There's this desperation in some, and then you got, I guess you contrast that with the idea of contentment with your singleness and falling in like with people. What are your thoughts for the extremes here? The desperation that some people have, perhaps it's with the aspiration to marriage, and this idea of contentment with being single if something doesn't work for you.
Yeah, I think that dating when you're really desperate is probably dangerous. I remember a time when I was just felt far from God. I, you know, there were just things, problems in my church going on, and I just felt far from the Lord. And I started dating a woman, and I, you know what? I just felt like I was a vacuum cleaner, and I was sucking all of my well-being from this person, and that's not good. So I made her my God for that short time, and she would never be enough, you know? And no one would ever be enough. So I would say be very cautious when you are desperate, and allow God to heal your heart first. As far as being content goes, I think that's a great place to be. I am reasonably content, but I still think that marriage, it is something, at least in the States, at least 90 to 95% of people will be married at some time. So I think God has put marriage on the hearts of most people.
Eric, you say in your book that you don't always have to use the word date when you're going out on a date. Now, why is that?
In some cultures, dating means totally different things. So I think that we need the freedom to have times when we don't call it dating. For example, Greece, the Christian couples don't even say that they are dating, because to be dating means that you're having sex. So they don't want to be known for that. So most people, most friends and family really only find out when a couple is together is when they get engaged. But besides the meaning being different, you know, sometimes there is just a lot of pressure off and on the guy, you know, that if he asks a woman out on a quote date, that it means that he wants to marry her, or it's super serious. That might be true, but I think we need the freedom to actually go on dates when we're just curious for the possibility of marriage. And if guy feels a lot of pressure, I say you are free to maybe ask a woman to, you know, to spend time with you without calling it a date. But the biggest caveat in this is it can only be done a few times. If a month or two down the road and you're still, quote, hanging out with this person, not calling it a date, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying maybe once, twice, maybe three times, you have freedom to spend time with someone without calling it a date. So that kind of date, it comes with a lot more risk. So you have to be careful with that one.
Eric, what about the contrast between dating and what some people will say is courtship? I mean, one sounds a little more serious than the other. Courtship sounds a little more serious with an intent towards marriage than dating does. And I love your expression there where you say dating reveals curiosity there. And so any thoughts here around courtship and dating?
Yeah, I think that you said it well, and I would define it similarly to that. Is courting is a super serious kind of dating where you already have an idea that you want to marry this person. So it starts off being highly intentional. Dating, I am definitely not for casual dating. I believe that all dating has a purpose, and the litmus test is simply, are you curious for the possibility of marriage? That's it. And if you're not, and if you see this person as a friend the rest of your life, well, then don't go on a date. You're just wasting your time, and you're wasting the other person's time. But if there's a spark, if there's a hint that they could be the one, then please go on a date.
And while we're laying a foundation for a conversation like this, I can't go past this idea of scriptural foundations, and we'll get onto some of this a little more deeply, but the idea of being unequally yoked. Now, that can work in business, but we often will apply that to our relationships. What are your thoughts here for believers dating believers? And when you've got a mix of unbeliever and believer, that leads to difficulties. Any thoughts here?
Yeah, I would definitely say if you follow Jesus, that you need to share that foundation with whoever you date, and certainly marry. There is a lot of people I know, as men and women get older in their single lives, it is tempting to maybe branch out to date someone outside of the faith. So if you are dating someone that's outside of your faith, I would be really, really cautious. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about dating specifically, but the Bible gives us wisdom. So I would just ask the question, like, if you marry that person that doesn't share your faith, how will you raise your kids? You know, it's just going to create a lot of future problems. And from a very practical point of view, I could not marry someone outside the faith simply because I talk about Jesus all the time. I mean, I don't know what I would talk about with this person if they weren't a Christian.
Visions 2020 with Neil Johnson, a biblical perspective on life, culture, and current events.
1-800-316-316 to join in our talkback conversation today. We're talking about dating, and you might have your own thoughts to offer. 1-800-316-316. Our special guest is Eric Demeter. Eric is the author of a book called How Should a Christian Date? It's Not as Complicated as You Think. Well, Eric, let's take a call. And Helena is on the line from Golden Bay in Western Australia. Hello, Helena. Welcome along.
Shalom, shalom. Good morning, people.
Good morning to you. What are your thoughts for our conversation?
It's about this, excuse me for a moment, it's about being equally and unequally yoked, because I'm 49, I'm single, etc. and I have a cat, if that means anything. But you know, when you say about the equally yoked, I'm still trying to figure that out, because even like, I do come across some, you know, I do try to look for the believer, and that's just where I struggle a bit, because I'm trying to break that down, but without thinking too much, and I'm not quite sure what I'm actually trying to say here.
I think, Eric, if you can pick up on that, the idea of unequally yoked is sometimes confusing, and that may be something that you can address here for Helena.
Yeah. Well, specifically, the scripture does not talk about dating. So I don't want to say that there's room to date a non-Christian because it's very dangerous, but you definitely 100% don't want to marry one. Now, you hear stories about people dating. I know several people who dated a non-Christian, and that person, you know, gave their heart to Jesus as they dated. So those are amazing stories. But I've heard just as many where people get married to a non-believer, and they never come to faith. So I know it's a struggle. And there are some really good people, some really nice people, some kind people that don't know Christ. But I would say wait, you know, wait. And if you need to, try to expand your circle. Try to maybe attend a new Bible study. But there are still good Christian men out there.
Helena,
I do believe that. I do believe that. I'm only really am searching for well, I wouldn't say like searching as such, because life, you have to live life like it's your last, but going forward, if you know what I mean. But it's just that the more that I grow in the Lord, the more I understand the depth of being in that garden with my Adam. If that makes sense. So it's about the believer more than the unbeliever for me, because the more of a relationship that we have with our Messiah, that's just that's where I'm struggling with. It's hard to sort of say this all in one conversation, if you like. It's just that the believer himself. It's like as you get older, it's sort of like finding a needle in the haystack. Because of my relationship with the Lord.
Good thoughts, Helena. Mm-hmm. Anything more to add there, Eric?
Yeah, I would just say that I empathize with you, and know that I will pray for you, and and I would pray for in God's timing that you would meet that right Christian man.
Why don't we take a moment?
Thank you very much anyway. Thank you, guys.
Helena, stay on the line for a moment because you've offered there to pray for Helena, and no doubt there'll be others who are in their 40s and single and waiting for Mr. Right.
Saving themselves.
saving themselves. So let's pause here, because we don't always pause, but there's an opportunity here to pray, and there'll be other singles who are listening in thinking Helena's story is my story too. Mm-hmm. Eric, would you lead us in prayer?
Thank you.
Absolutely. Lord Jesus, we know that you are the sovereign God. You created relationships. Lord, you love marriage. Lord, you love marriage. You created marriage. So I pray for Helena and all of the Christian singles who want to be married, who have walked your path, who have saved themselves, even though, Lord, even those that, who have made mistakes along the way. Lord, bless them. Amen. With what's in their hearts, Lord, and raise up the Christian men. And Father, bring more Christian marriages to pass in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you very much.
Helena, thank you so much for your call. Our talkback line is open on 1-800-316-316. You can join in our conversation. Just a couple of minutes out from the news, I want to come back to some thoughts that you'd introduced around the idea that there are subcultures in Christian communities, and and dating means different things to different people. Any thoughts here for how you get caught into subcultures when you're in dating here, Eric?
Yeah, I think you just have to know what the rules are in the culture that you are in, and most Christian cultures, I would say, work well with a dating, but in Europe, they don't really date. They do some, but in Europe, they mainly say that we got together. So, you know, use dating when it's helpful. And if that term's not, then you can call it whatever you would like. But the process is the same. It is the process of getting to know someone for the possibility of marriage.
And just quickly, when you're in your missionary role in Greece, you're actually working with a lot of people from Middle Eastern backgrounds too. And so you've got Christian converts, sometimes from all sorts of Middle Eastern cultures. You're approaching this in a multicultural way as well.
Yeah, you know, there are arranged marriages in Iran and Afghanistan. I was surprised to know that they also date, though. So I didn't know that. Maybe it's Western influence, but they seem to, at least some of them, seem to connect with dating.
Well, biblical wisdom has held true for a long, long time. We're talking about Christians and dating. Eric Demeter is our guest. He's got a book out called How Should a Christian Date? Why don't we take another call? Let's hear from Isaac, who is in Orange in New South Wales. Hello, Isaac. Welcome along.
Yeah, very good morning. God bless and wonderful to hear your voice.
Isaac, what are your thoughts?
My thought, because I'm very interesting, because I'm from Fiji. I'm married to a Lebanese diversity of the culture. And God has brought us together because we're talking about different culture. And very interesting when I hear what is going through this morning, I said, wow, this is exactly talking to me, because I know in the first place when I get married, I was very challenging because my wife is a Lebanese background and I'm a Fijian background. And take us about nearly 30 years to fit in that category. But guess what? The good news is God is always in the centers, because it teach me the lesson and teach my wife too the lesson. And we are very compassionate about each other, about how godly principle work.
And Isaac, if I can ask you, with your Fijian background, your wife, Lebanese background, but you both are followers of Jesus Christ. Is that the...
Yeah.
Yep. So when you've got him in common, you've got the Bible in common, those sorts of principles that guide your relationship actually give you a wonderful foundation. Let's bring Eric in.
That's very true.
Let's bring Eric in here.
That is the bottom line.
Okay. Eric, your thoughts for Isaac.
Oh, yeah. I just think that that's a beautiful story, you know, of two people from very different cultures who had to figure out their relationship and how to form one and how to get married and how to be married. But I think that there's something especially beautiful about cross-cultural marriages.
And when you've got a cross-cultural marriage, it's not so easy to work things out, because you bring with you that cultural difference. But when you have this idea of equal yoking, this Christian commonality, that makes things so much easier. Your thoughts here, Eric?
Absolutely. I think that if Jesus is the center of your life, that you will overcome those cultural differences. And you know what? Really, the best gift that you can give to your wife or your husband or your future spouse, the best gift that you can give them is your relationship with Christ.
Wonderful stuff. Isaac, thank you so much for your call, sharing those thoughts. Let's take another call. Carol is in Tasmania. Hello, Carol. Welcome.
Hello, how are you?
Very well. Carol, what are your thoughts?
I'm coming from a totally different perspective. And if I may, from a personal perspective, as a Christian single woman in Tasmania, Now, predominantly, the churches are full of women. There's very few men. I know it's different for the younger generation, but for the older woman. And I agree, you do need that Christian companionship, especially today, because as a single woman, I've lived a really interesting life. I've travelled, I've been around. I'm not coming from a narrow perspective. So I get to meet a lot of people, and it's difficult. I have found even lately I've had to actually offload a couple of gentlemen friends because they want more than just friendship. But the problem is today they actually even pretend they will go to church with you. But you know it's a con, so if you say, well, look, I've got a couple of really lovely books here, would you like to read them? Oh, no, I'm not interested. And I think also as a Christian woman, I'd like to bring up the topic of, I know the homosexual laws are now legal in Tasmania and Australia. Now, this is very difficult if you want to have men friends, because I actually know, because of my connections, of there's a lot of men out there that actually now have sex with men and women. It's very common. This is not uncommon.
Well,
anymore.
You're describing some things that are happening in all sorts of subcultures that are in our communities, Carol, and there's a lot of things to draw attention to. And Eric, for Carol and her story, what are the things that come to mind for you?
I would say that that it's a gift that you that God has given you the wisdom to not only you know that when you meet these men, and God has given you actually that spirit of discernment, so that even though they said that they would go to church. And maybe they did, but as soon as you press them further to say, hey, read this book, you know, so I think that God was protecting you and saving you from, you know, hurt down the road.
And Carol, you have our thoughts and our prayers. We may say another prayer at the end of our conversation today, but Carol, you're in the middle of all sorts of things there. Thank you so much for sharing your thoughts. I might just raise one of those sorts of issues here with Eric. The idea that sometimes in country areas, small towns, you have got this idea of churches, predominantly women, and lots of women looking for that Christian guy, and they're not so common everywhere. You were encouraging earlier on, Eric, by saying, yes, there are some good Christian men there. Somehow or other, in some churches, some women are going to be saying, I wish there were a few more in my church. Any thoughts here when either you're a male or a female and you're in church, but there's just no compatible possibilities?
Yeah, and I feel empathy for a lot of single Christian women, because I think in the States it's about 40% men, 60% women, and that is tough from a, you know, purely human point of view. But I have seen friends of mine who have been in situations where no one's asking them out. They're not dating. There's no prospects. And they have, one of them in particular, she decided to, you know, start going to a Bible study that was an hour away. And, you know, she did what was uncomfortable. She got out of her comfort zone, and she drove once a week, or at least once a week to be part of this new group. And, she met a guy, she got married, and she's got kids today. So sometimes for the women that are single and want to be married, they have to be creative, and they have to take steps of faith to widen their circles and to meet new people.
You said earlier on, sometimes you've got to work hard to find, and I guess it's Mr. or Miss Right here, the idea of working hard, because sometimes too easy to roll over and have your own pity party. But as you say, drive an hour to be part of a Bible study somewhere, find a group. Is it helpful, Eric, if you've got someone who is looking out for you? I mean, sometimes matchmaking can be, you know, the worst thing that can happen, and that can create all sorts of issues. Sometimes someone takes that sort of role, a trusted confidant who can be a matchmaker for you. Is that something that you would say is a good thing, or is there problems with that?
Absolutely. You know, there is no perfect way, but yes, if you have an advocate, a friend, a pastor, a mentor, or a solid Christian couple that you know, yes, absolutely. You know, ask them. Some don't want to do it. I asked a mentor of mine years ago if he knew any Christian women that might be a good fit, and he's like, I don't really want to dive into that, and that was okay. But you know, there are people that just love to see people get connected, date, and get married. So find someone. So absolutely, if you have someone who has that Cupid, part to them, then I would definitely ask them.
I can't go past asking you about online dating sites. There are a number of Christian online dating sites. The idea that you might have a friend or a confidant who's watching your back, participating in those things, that you might have your own thoughts about those sorts of sites. What's your wisdom here, Eric, on people who are thinking, I'll find Miss Right or Mr. Right on an online dating site?
Yeah, I have a love-hate relationship with the online sites and the apps. I would say you pay for what you get, so it's better to invest and pay for one that is good, because often the free ones, you will get a whole mix of people who, a lot of them, you don't want to date. So yeah, I mean, if it costs $30 a month, $40 a month, that would definitely be worth it. I would say when you meet people online, to not just meet them online, but the key to online dating is to meet them as soon as possible. Where people get in trouble is that they chat with someone for weeks on end, months on end, and they think that they know someone, but lo and behold, they go to the coffee shop for the first time after 2 months, and this person is not at all what they seem to be like. So the idea with online dating is to meet fast and to date slow.
Let's come back to honoring God in dating, because people who are desperate may be tempted to have a pause on relationship with God if they feel like he's not providing the one I've been praying for. What are your thoughts here for perseverance and honoring God with all of your relationships and then towards your dating and possible marriage aspirations?
Yeah, I think we have to keep marriage in perspective. I mean, marriage is a gift, and but it's only a gift for this life. You know, Jesus says that marriage won't be in heaven. So, but I hope that everybody who wants to be married in this life will be. But we just have to be careful of really our theology. That because there's this thing that, all the good ones are already taken. Well, that's just not a dating problem. I think that's a theological one. Like, who is God? You know, God has all the resources in the world, and it just comes down to putting our dating life, putting our marriage in God's hand, trusting in his timing and trusting that all the good ones aren't already taken.
What are your thoughts, Eric, for the idea of lower your expectations and take the best available, or make your expectations much higher and potentially around this idea of looking for that godly, mature, genuine, authentic Christian spouse? Any thoughts here?
Yeah, there's been research in the States. There's a marriage researcher in this space named Dr. John Gottman. And he says, and I think he's right, that, you know, people with higher standards actually meet people with those standards because it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy that if you have low standards, you're going to meet someone with low standards. If your expectations are high, then you will also meet that kind of person too. So, you know, we talk about lists, you know, and making a list of what you want in a wife or a husband. You know, people say, well, how long should my list be? And I say it's not the quantity of that list. It is the quality. And especially if your list is filled with characteristics like strong foundation in Christ, you know, kind, loves, you know, kids, you know, serves in church, whatever's on your list, keep those standards high, and you will naturally gravitate and draw that same kind of person.
Keep your standards high. Let's come to what for so many is a really difficult point, and this is sex in the relationship and the idea of saving yourself for marriage. What are your thoughts here for people who are looking to be dating and aspiring to marriage, sex and the relationship? How do you think about these things, Eric?
Well, yeah, we could take it from different angles. The Bible is pretty clear that he wants us to save sex for marriage, and I applaud the people that have waited. I was not a Christian until I was 21, and I made a lot of mistakes, and still made mistakes after that. So, regardless of whether you've waited or you have had trouble in that area, God wants to restore you, and those sins are washed away. So we know that it's God's standard for us to wait, and it is difficult. It is difficult to wait. But I say from also not just a theological point of view, but that from a very practical point of view, sex and, you know, messing around, it just makes you cloudy. So it is really hard to make a decision to marry someone for the right reasons or not, because your emotions, your hormones, you know, they're just all over the place. And you know, C.S. Lewis says that indulgence brings fog, and that's another very practical reason why we need to wait for sex, is simply so we can have a clear mind as we date and make a decision for marriage.
So those values that start with our dating life are likely to carry over into marriage. There's an old saying, if he'll do it with you, he'll do it to you. You can substitute there, if she'll do it with you, she'll do it to you. If those values can't be held until marriage, then sometimes that continues to affairs and all sorts of challenging times into a marriage later. Any thoughts here about getting things right early so that you've got strength into your marriage?
Definitely, yes. I believe that those good patterns and those negative patterns will both carry into marriage. I mean, your wedding day is just one day, but your relationship was a year or two or three even before that. So how you're married, at least at first, is going to depend on how you dated. But if you're communicating well, if you know how to solve conflict, if you and your boyfriend and or girlfriend are exhibiting self-control, those will absolutely carry over and help your marriage. You know, there is no perfect marriage, but you are definitely starting off your marriage on the right foot. And the same thing with the negative patterns. If you're not communicating well, if you don't, you know, if self-control is very difficult for you, it's not going to change once you exchange rings.
Coming back to your book, Eric, How Should a Christian Date? And one of the things about your book is you say you're not trying to boss people around. You're trying to offer wisdom about the relevant principles of God's Word. Your idea about guidance, not micromanagement here. So for the person who wants to get a hold of your book right now, this is the sort of approach you've taken. You haven't wanted to tell people what they should do. Give us your insight here into why you've decided to just tread carefully and bring the principles.
Well, yeah, because dating is not found in the scripture, and we have all sorts of amazing stories how God intervened and brought two people together, and sometimes that still happens today. But oftentimes, God uses our culture for he uses dating within our culture. But yeah, I believe that there's no formula. There is no I say that there's no right way to date. There's just many wrong ones, and God gives us a framework. So what I try to share in the book is just giving people many different ways, and saying that you need to find out what works for you. That I believe that God gives us a big yard, you know, to date and for us to see what works for us. But there is still a fence, you know. There is still God's moral boundaries. But within that, we are not a pigeonhole to just date in one specific way.
So we build our relationship with God, and that affects the relationships we have with one another. And of course, some of those relationships will lead to dating. Potentially, there'll be a prize relationship in the dating that will lead on to marriage and a wonderful aspiration. Eric Demeter, a single man, the author of the book, How Should a Christian Date? It's not as complicated as you think. It's a book published by Moody Publishers. But if you want to get a hold of Eric's book, you'll just simply Google it online, all the major online booksellers. Eric Demeter, D-E-M-E-T-E-R. The book is called How Should a Christian Date? It's not as complicated as you think. Eric, thanks so much for a wonderful open conversation today, sharing your heart with us. Just been wonderful. Thanks for being with us on 2020.
Thanks so much for having me.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.